What we're going to talk about this morning, the next few Sundays, we will be here. We'll be talking about marriage. And if you're single, please don't get up and leave or stay away. There is great value for you in this also. You know, we better pray. Particularly, we better pray this morning. So, Lord, we look to you. We rely on you. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have already had. We know that today is just as you would have it. You are sovereign. So we rely on you. We put our trust in you. Ask you to guide us, empower your word. Let us see clearly the way you do things. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was single, I was 31. When I got married. And, you know, as time goes on, that age keeps bumping up. That used to be kind of old to get married. You know, it used to be a little older. But now it's like people wait a long time before they get married. And so I had some time to think about marriage. And so, actually, when I was single, and if I heard a sermon on marriage, I was always kind of on the edge of my seat. Like, I want to learn about this. I want to know how it's supposed to work, you know. And I studied and read, and I read books even. And so, but you know what? I was a much better husband and father in theory than in reality. I had figured out that I could do this well, you know. I thought I could love my wife and I could do what God had called. I thought, in theory, I had it down. Boy, in practice, the reality of day-to-day life, it's like, man, anytime I look at a marriage and I see people, let's say they've been married for 25 years. We haven't been married quite 25 years. But we have been married, I know this, we have been married 23 years. Almost 24, but I had 23. So anytime I look at somebody and I see they've been married for 23 years, and they have a good marriage. I said they have a good marriage. And I look at them and I think, wow, they have a good marriage. 23 years and they have a good marriage. Well, you know what? I'd say, there's two people that know how to forgive each other. Because I'm not doing as good a job at this as I thought I would do. You know, I need some forgiveness. I need some daily forgiveness. And believe it or not, Lori needs some daily forgiveness together. That all the theory and all the study and all the prep, it was all theory until we got to the experience of it. And then we better know one thing. We better know how to forgive each other. We don't know how to do that. We're sunk. I don't care how much theory we have, how much knowledge we have. It's not going to work. We're not going to make it. Now, there are a lot more principles to marriage than that. And I didn't even intend on giving you that one first. But that's my thought. I see two people together and they're happy and it's been 20 years or something. Boy, those people know how to forgive each other because they have an old nature and they've hurt each other a lot over 20 years. They've hurt each other. So they've had to forgive each other. So if they're doing well, they're forgivers. But there's another thing about marriage that if you really want to have a good marriage, there's some principles of marriage. And so today is just an introduction to the principles of marriage, the things that marriage is founded on. Now, this in Ephesians, this is a picture of marriage, and it's good. But you know, Paul always goes back to Genesis. He always talks about the creation of the man, the creation of the woman. He talks about, you see, God has a design for men. No matter what society or culture or the world tells us, men and women are different. And God designed men in a certain way, and He designed women in a certain way. If we don't have some knowledge of that, we're going to be in big trouble. Because God designed us to be together. And He has a plan and a way that that works. You see, another paradox of marriage is that nothing has made me more stronger or effective in the kingdom of serving God. Nothing has made me more stronger and effective than marriage. And at the same time, nothing has revealed my weakness so clearly to me and to the world as marriage. Nothing has strengthened me and nothing has weakened me like marriage. The paradox of marriage. You know, there's a powerful enemy to marriage. You guys aware of that? there is a powerful enemy to marriage. Now, some of you, whatever your particular thing is, you may say, it's the government. And you know what? I believe the government is an enemy to marriage. In the direction that this country is going in, but it's the direction every country goes in, I hate to tell you. They will eventually be an enemy to God's way, to God's design. That's God's, marriage is not man's idea. Marriage is God's idea. So yeah, is the government an enemy to marriage? Yeah, the government is an enemy to marriage. Then you might say, well, it's our culture. Our culture, this is a culture of self. This culture is gratification of self. This culture is lust, is pornography. This culture is do your own thing. This culture is against marriage. You can say, yes, this culture is an enemy to marriage. But it's not the main enemy I'm thinking about. You say, okay, I've got you figured out, Steve. Our enemy to marriage is Satan. He was the first enemy to marriage, and he is. And I'll agree with you on all those things, except he's not the main enemy to your marriage. You know what the main enemy to your marriage is? You already know, don't you? Self. That is the enemy to your marriage. The enemy to your marriage in the future, if you're not married yet, if you were married in the past and it no longer exists in your eyes, it may still exist in God's eyes. We'll have to discuss that later. Self, the flesh, that means the Adam nature. That thing in you that wants to be right, that thing in you that wants what you want, we look after our own needs. That's the natural inclination of us. It's the flesh. It is no coincidence. We have been studying, we've been studying this chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians. You know what our topic's been? Put off the old, put on the new. If you haven't been here, that means that when you were identified with Jesus on the cross, and your old nature, the Adam nature, I just described to you that the two-year-old has. It says, don't do this, don't go across that line. What do you want to do? You want to cross that line? Say no, you say yes, that's the flesh. I want to do what I want. That is the old nature, the Adam nature. You see, when you were identified with Jesus, that was identified with the cross. So you have future victory available to you if that's happened. So you don't have to succumb to that flesh. But that flesh, that old nature, that is the main enemy to marriage. So if we just cut this piece out of our Bibles here, look there in verse 22 from all the way down the rest. If we said, let's just cut that out of our Bibles and not have that. You could have a good marriage if you would just follow what we've already read. You really? Now, we need to know the principles of marriage. We need to understand God's design for marriage. So we need some knowledge. We need, what are the biblical principles and how does this thing work and work together? We need to know that. But the primary principle of marriage is put off the old and put on the new. It is a surrender to God. It's a following of Jesus, giving your life fully to Him. It is operating in the control of the Holy Spirit, the new nature. It is surrendering, submitting your will to God. It's, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Can you imagine when you read through the Gospels being married to someone with the character of Jesus? Someone that forgives you instantly. Someone that loves you no matter what. Someone that doesn't hold things against you, but always speaks the truth. That, in some level of that, is when we are walking with Him. When we are yielded to Him, we have the new man in charge. And so, that is the foundation that we've already looked at. Now here, we get into some different principles. So, I've told this story so often, most of you have heard it, but I'm going to tell it again. I like it. It's a good point. Back when I was in high school, we'd have these field days. And we'd have, athletic events. And it was crazy stuff. Sometimes it was real, honest to goodness, races. But sometimes it was sack races and three-legged races and races holding the egg or, field day. It was fun. And so there was one event was the three-legged race. And so I was on the track team, and there was another guys on the track team, and so we decided we'd get together and run the three-legged race. And we'd line up, and we realized there's other guys that are on the track team. There's some fast guys, and then there's people just up there just for the fun and the heck of it, and that's really what we were all doing. But we tie our legs together, and we
do a few little practice runs, and you know, it's funny with the, you know, you fall all over each other, you're going your way, they're going there, and it just doesn't work. Three-legged races are kind of hard. So we line up to the starting line, and they say, you know, on your mark, you say, go. And we took off running, and something happened. Something happened. We both, it was a full 100-yard dash. That's what it was. And we both, I just remember, I looked down there, and I knew that Danny Tillman, also known as the DT Express, he could run. So he looks down there, and we took off running, and something happened. We clicked. It just worked. We tore out of there. And there were other, like, 100-meter guys that were fast. They were tied together. They were falling all over the place. And we just dusted them off. We go, poof. Nobody was even close to us because we were just in sync. We had the same goal. And we weren't worried about all this and this. We were just like, let's go. Boom. We went. And we were in step. And it worked. We had our eyes on the prize. And we ran together. And something, that thing, it always stayed with me. That one silly day of a field day, it has always stayed with me. That we can, when we are moving together towards one purpose, single-minded, that's God's way. We are meant to run like that in our marriage. Side by side, same purpose in mind. Now, I know there are going to be times we get tripped up. But in the big picture, that's how it's supposed to work. I'm going to read this quote for you. I think it's in your outline. Becoming one flesh. And this is back to Genesis. And let me go back to this. This picture in Genesis. I love the picture in Genesis. Here's Adam. And I believe Adam had a special relationship with nature. I mean, this is before the fall, before the sin, before death. And I believe Adam had a special relationship with the animals. You remember all the animals parade before him, and he gets to name all the animals. He has this super intelligence of a full use of his mind. And he gets to name meaningful names to all the animals, and they all come parading before him. And he's like, this is really cool, God. And I believe there was some level of communication even with those animals. You know, like you get a taste of that with your pet. You know, maybe did you have this taste of this? Well, I believe he had that with the animal. That's just my opinion. So, but still, I think God did that for a reason. It's like, yeah, you know, but there's no one really like you, Adam. You see that? There's no one else in here that's an image bearer. No one else here that bears the image of God. It's like me, God said. No one like you. And Adam says, you're right. Who's going to be my partner? Who's going to help me? I'm alone. And God said, that's what I wanted you to be aware of. Even in the perfection of the garden, he still needed something. That was a need. Then God put him to sleep, and it says that God took the bone and flesh. It says rib a lot of translations, but really what it is flesh and bone. Took it out of his side, and Adam was fashioned from the dirt of the ground, and God fashioned Eve out of the flesh and bone of the man. There was something missing from the man. God took it out of his side and formed the woman. It's like there's a hole in him, and God says, this is the way I'm now going to fill that hole. And Adam goes, whoa, that is awesome. That's miraculous. How did you do that? This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We come back together. We are one. This astounds me, God. Thank you. He had something missing from him. Now it's put back, but it's not in that same form that it was. It's in the form of a woman. And it's perfect for him. But this idea of trying to make men and women the same, or there's no distinction, that is ridiculous. We all know that's ridiculous. This is the way God made them. We come back together, and we're one. And you see, they had this triangle relationship. They were perfect with one another. This is before sin. No baggage. Can you imagine what that would be like? We all have a little baggage, don't we? No baggage. It was perfect with God. The closer they drew to God, the closer they drew to one another. That things were the way God
intended them to be. And the principles of marriage are all found right there. And this is from this is a quote, if you want to look in, on your outline. Becoming one flesh. See, God's still doing it. He's still filling the gap. He's still bringing two together to make one flesh. Profound fusion of two lives into one, shared life together by the mutual consent and covenant of marriage. It is the complete and permanent giving over of oneself into a new circle of shared existence with one's partner. So if you misunderstand me, you think, well, life is all about us then. In fact, life is so much about us. Let's hurry up, can't wait for the kids to grow up and get out of the house so we can be just about us and we can just have this thing together. Well, no. You're going to see that our eyes are somewhere else. Remember the three-legged race? Our eyes weren't on each other. Our eyes were somewhere else. And there's a key there that we're going to have to get a hold of if we're going to understand how marriage works. You know, most of us probably need, you know, when you first met your wife, and, you know, in this country, it's generally, in the Western culture, it's generally through dating. In other cultures, and in a lot of times in biblical culture, it was through an arranged marriage. But either way, in the beginning of marriage, generally you, and maybe you haven't even met the person yet, you just know you're going to, you would look at their strengths. You know, when you first met and you first get to know someone, you just look at their strengths. Now, what happens over time, that seems to somehow invert, doesn't it? And then all you see are their weaknesses. That's all you focus on, is their weaknesses, when you used to. You see, God starts this thing out so we remember how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to work the other way, but we focus on the strengths. And so probably most of us need to periodically and consciously move back to the exclusive love of husband and wife, pursuing the affection of that one person, yet still pursuing God and His purposes first. And this is the design of marriage. Pursuing God first, but pursuing the affections of that other person above all other relationships, above all other people. Still, we have another purpose, and it involves other people. We'll get to it in a minute. But we've been given another purpose as a husband and wife. But before we get there, something happened to make all this relational stuff extremely difficult. See, with Adam and Eve, it flowed. I'm telling you, it was perfection. It flowed. It was good. It was good. We get a taste of that sometimes. We get a glimpse of that. But it was good. It flowed. Something happened that threw a wrench in the works. If we understand what happened to them, it also gives us understanding what happens to the marriage relationship today. What happens? Why don't things work? Why is it so miserable sometimes? Well, I'm going to tell you. This is what happened. The thing that happened that made it extremely difficult was sin. Right? Remember? Adam and Eve, what they began to do immediately, they covered up. They hid from one another. They started hiding things. They covered up. They began blame shifting, blaming the other person. You see, it started immediately. They began to have this baggage. But still, even though that happened, relationships and what God designed for marriage did not fundamentally change. It was the same, except now selfishness reigned. And that was going to have to be overcome. So, here's my next principle. Is that if you really want a marriage that's going to work, and you can have a pseudo-marriage. Now, Keith shared with me a story about a tree in his yard. So this tree in his yard is this big, healthy-looking, strong tree, you know, about this big, and it's like, everything seems good, you know, the leaves are coming out and all this, and, you know, he starts noticing these bees around there. And I'd never heard of these, carpenter bees. And then a storm comes, and one of the big limbs blows off of that tree. And he looks, and the tree is in horrible shape. The outer, very outer surface, I remember my biology right. It's the cambium layer, all right? The outer surface. Is that right, guys? And on the outer surface, there was the living layer, and it was okay. But the inside was rotten. It was messed up. It had no strength to it. When the first storm came, it just blew over and ripped apart, and it was like, oh, this is what it's really about. So we can have a marriage, in a sense, a family, that looks good. It looks good, but really, it's falling apart on the inside. So you can have a marriage in the world, I think, that looks good, and people think. But the only way to have a marriage with deep roots and health all the way to the core and strength that can weather the storms of life, the only way you can have that is that that flesh, the old nature, has been dealt with. You see, did you put all that together back to the garden when they didn't have that, and things were right, and things were good, and the way God designed it? So the only way you can have the marriage way it's put, you may argue with me about this, somebody would, maybe you won't, is to be a believer. That's the only way you can have the marriage, the way God designed it, is that you are a believer. That means that you have accepted Jesus, that you have been identified with Jesus' death on the cross. You accepted forgiveness of your sins, and your old nature, the flesh, has been put to death so it does not have to control you. So, maybe that's good news, maybe it's bad news to you, I don't know. But that is the truth. You can only have the way God designed this if you have that spiritual power to do and to be what God's called you to, and even have the very direction that He gives us. Let's go to a couple of verses here. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Why would I pick this for a marriage, verse on marriage? Sense of humor, you guys get that? Okay. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And then, James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder. Now I'm applying this to the family. You can see this, can't you? Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is really speaking of the old nature of the flesh, the old man, even the curse itself. That this is the thing that has to be taken care of first if you want to have a good marriage. You have to be in a right relationship with God. You must be submitting your will to His. You must be walking in His power and not your own. So, a good marriage takes more than just applying a few good biblical principles. You see, if we have time, if I get to it at the end of the notes this morning, if I get to it, I'll give you one good, solid biblical principle you can run with. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now in case something happens and we don't get to it. There's this solid biblical principle that marriages need. It's God telling us, this is the way I made a man, this is the way I made a woman. And he says, this is what a man needs, and this is what a woman needs. Now, there's a whole list behind that. We may get into that in this series. But there's a lot of things that men need and that women need, and they're different. They're two different lists, really. And so there's some principles that God has, things that they're just things we need to know and know how to do. And one of those is, God tells us, men, love your wife. If your wife does not feel valued, she does not feel precious, every day, things are not going to be the way they could be. Things are not going to be right in your relationship. If she is not valued, She's not loved. She doesn't know she's loved. And you guys that are single, you may think, I can do that. I can do that. I can love them every day. Yeah, you can in theory. But when it comes down to it, there's a spiritual struggle there to do that. And the only way you can do it is by faith. Seriously. And then what does it say to women? You see, this is man's weakness to show love like that. That's a man's... What does it say to the woman? But it's what a woman needs. The wonder that marriages ever work. Because men need respect. God made us that. When the woman uses that tone of voice that is disrespectful, it gets all inside of a man. All inside of a man in his spirit. Gets in there deep and messes with him. Women, respect your... See, women respect your husband. And there's so many that say, you know, the world can look at those verses and say, oh, you bunch of chauvinists. Yeah, he'll get my respect when he earns it. Yeah, and you'll get his love when you earn it. That's not the way it works. God just says, do it. This is the way, the only way, the only hope for marriage. This is the principle. But you know what? That principle will never work. You can believe it. You can hear it through your think emotionally. I got, yeah, that is good. That's some sound wisdom. I'm going to do that. You can say that all you want, but you will never do it until you come to the end of yourself. Well, Paul gave us first in chapter 4, first part of chapter 5. Until you come to the end of yourself, you won't really be able to do that in a consistent, God-like way of loving your wife or respecting your husband either. Showing that kind of respect towards your husband that God has given you. So, what happened? It helps us to understand a little more about what happened in this marriage relationship. Where did the enemy attack? What did he go about? You think he's still going to try those same things today? Some things, the principles we need to understand? So, that's what we're going to try to do, is get into some of those principles. We've already touched on many of them. But if we'll go back to that foundation, all these principles, they may help you a little bit. But if you don't apply the things we talked about first, of you surrendering your will, of you following Jesus, of you taking on His purpose and calls in the world, of you relying on Him in a daily way, walking in the Spirit, then these things will not work. So you can just go away from here and in about 2 or 3 days or less, you can say, well, that didn't really work. I tried that. Well, it's not going to work without the spiritual aspect of it. So let's go to Genesis 3, 16. 16 and 17. So, you guys stay focused with me just a few more minutes here. I think we're gonna cut this off at part C today. There's some other stuff. If you look down in your notes, did everybody get an outline of male and female equality and male headship? Things that are not understood in the church, much less in the world. Role reversal. What does that mean? What happens when role reversal happens in a family, and love and respect, how do we apply that? So, we'll finish this one section here. This is important. So, hang in there. Genesis 3, 16 and 17. To the woman, he said, this is okay. This is sin coming into the picture here, okay? Everything was good. This is what happened with sin. This is one of the first things that happened here. And this is God saying, when we read these verses, 16 and 17, this is a result of the curse. And God's not saying, okay, this is now, when He talks about the relationship of husband and wife, He's not going to say, now, this is the way it should be. He's saying, because sin came in, this is going to be the result of that. He's not saying this is good. He's saying this is going to be the result of it. This is the way things are going to happen. He said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain, you will give birth to your children. And we can all attest to that, right? This is true. This is the way it is. And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So this is not saying that God is saying that the husband should rule over the wife. Now, the man should have headship. We'll explain that more a little more deeply in a minute. But when he's saying this, your husband will rule over you, that's not God saying, okay, this is the standard for marriage now. Husbands rule over your wife. That's not what he's saying there. This word, and then it says the woman's desire will be for her husband.
Now this word is only used three times. Now if you look up desire in a concordance, you're going to see desire is used many times throughout the Old Testament. But this particular Hebrew, the word here in Hebrew, is only used three times in the Old Testament. Three times it's used. And two of those are about negative desire. It's a negative thing. If you look up the definition in a Hebrew dictionary, it's gonna say stretching after. And it's from the stretching and from the root word to run after, to run over. You see where that's going? It's the woman's, it's not saying, I just want my husband. That's not it. Now that's true. But it's saying there's the danger here, and what the curse, what the sin caused, is that she will desire to run him over, to take over. The husband's desire will be to dominate and rule over. Now that's going to display itself, that's going to display itself differently in different cultures, okay? In different situations. But that's going to be the foundational problem. Okay, so you're going to see it's to selfishly use the wife. That's the thing that the men are going to struggle with. So, let's say in one culture, it may mean that it may look like it's just a male-dominated society and he's just going to beat down the women all the time. In another, more of a Western culture, it may just mean the man just retreats and goes to his cave and hides out, and it's like you do it all on your own. You go, I got, this is me. So you see, it's going to display in different ways in different cultures. So don't be confused by that, by the way it looks different. It's the same problem, no matter the culture. So, both of those are the result of sin. They're not the original plan. You see how this is, many people will read this and they'll go, wow, the Bible says that? The woman will desire her husband, but the husband will rule over his wife, like with an iron rod? That's not what God's saying is the way. We see a fuller description of what God intends for marriage, and that's not it. Headship, yes. Leadership, yes. We'll get to that. But these are the results of sin. They're not the original plan. And this is talking about the woman desiring her husband. Like I said, that word in the Hebrew is only in three different places. One time it's positive. It's used in the Psalms. Two times it's negative. We'll share one of those in a minute. It's the wrong kind of desire or even dominating. This is not what God has described. You see, something that Eve did in the temptation is she usurped Adam's headship. And God hands her over to the misery of what she has done. You see, there's a misery in competition in the home. There's a misery for competition of headship in the home. If God gives her over to that, then she has made her bed and she will sleep in it. She's going to be miserable now competing for the headship of her home. The outcome of this, as I said, looks different in different cultures. But it's a far cry from humble leadership and female help that God intended. Godly submission and Christ-like love. The specific curse on Adam has to do with both his eating of the fruit and his handing over of leadership. You see, they made their bed. They're going to sleep in it now. That Adam handed over his leader. You see, you don't hear a word. Adam didn't say, you know, Eve, this is not what God called us to here. This is not, in a little while we're going to see God's going to talk to Adam. When everything's messed up and everything falls apart, you don't see God doesn't come in here. Adam, Eve, come here. He's like, Adam, where are you? We're going to talk. This thing is messed up. He didn't call Adam and Eve. He called Adam. But who talked to Eve? Remember when it all started out? Who talked to Eve? The serpent talked to Eve. The enemy. He went to Eve. He attacked her. He tempted her. He got her to usurp the authority. He got her to have a better idea. He got her to subtly lead the way. And then Adam never said a word. He let her do it. He gave up his headship. He was not being what God called him to be. And, of course, Neither was she. Things fell apart. Things fell apart because of sin. Yet even in this relationship, you can see Adam still is going to give us some hope. Even after this thing falls apart and God gives the curse, and Adam's going to give a little hope for marriage. He says, Adam named his wife Eve because she will become the mother of all the living. Yeah. This can work out. This still can work out. In spite of all that you just told us, God, I see hope in it. I see that it can work out. So I think we'll stop there. There is this idea that we're going to get to. It has to do with a true co-laboring and partnership. You see, so many people, there's so much confusion over these things, because when a woman does something better, when she doesn't have to give that up. But what the husband is supposed to do is have the vision. He's supposed to have the vision, not just for his family. The woman may have most vision for her family. Husband's supposed to have the vision, is where's all this thing going? And say, yeah, we have to take care of this. And you do this thing better. You go ahead and do it. I respect you. You do that. That's good. You keep doing that. You take charge of that. But this is where the whole thing's going. This is where all of it's going. Look at down the field. This is where we're headed. Now, we'll take care of this, but we'll keep your eyes out there, because this is what the whole thing is. This is our purpose and our call, and this is what God's called us to. This is where we're going. See, that is the man's headship. He's to take. Now, if the woman's doing this, and she wants to turn him aside, not listen, not receive his headship, because she's got this important thing she's doing, and it's more important, and she usurps his headship. She subtly, and that is the temptation. You think that Satan is through with that temptation? He's not through with that temptation. He's very active in that very same thing, in appealing to her flesh. Appealing to her flesh. Same thing with Adam. But I've carried on into the next section, which I said I was going to stop. That's an introduction. We'll continue that next week.